We come to Genesis chapter 7, and we'll look this morning at the flood. The flood. Please give your attention to the reading of God's holy and inspired word, Genesis chapter 7. Then the Lord said to Noah, "Come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. You shall take with you seven each of every clean animal, a male and his female, two each of animals that are unclean, a male and his female, also seven each of birds of the air, male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of all the earth. For after seven more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made." And Noah did, according to all that the Lord commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters were on the earth. So Noah and his sons, his wife, and his sons' wives went into the ark because of the waters of the flood, of clean animals, of animals that are unclean, of birds, and of everything that creeps on the earth. Two by two they went into the ark to Noah, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month. On that day all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. And the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the same day, Noah and Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them, entered the ark. They and every beast after its kind, all cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, every bird of every sort. And they went into the ark to Noah, two by two, of all flesh, and which is the breath of life. So those that entered, male and female, of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Now the flood was on the earth 40 days. The waters increased and lifted up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth, and the ark moved about on the surface of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle and beasts and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and every man, and in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life, all that was on the dry land died. So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing, and bird of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive, and the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. We are thankful in the reading of God's word for the blessing and promise we find in Isaiah 55. "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." Our prayer this morning is that God would bless this reading and the hearing and the application of his perfect and holy word. Amen. Well, as we come to this section of Genesis, we've talked about how best to divide it up. We've looked at In chapter 6, the beauty of the ark. Before that, we tried to meet and understand Noah, see his impact on the Word of God and the many ways that Noah is used in the words of God. In the ark, we saw a precious symbol of Christ's work, taking his people through the flood, protecting and preserving the church. There's a lot of symbolic beauty in the ark. In all of this destruction and all of these things that are happening, we really do see a beautiful picture of salvation. All of those who were in the ark were preserved. All of those who are in Christ are preserved. In the ark, we also saw the invitation of God. And we saw a little bit more here. You saw at the beginning of chapter 7, a reminder then that Noah is the focus and his family comes with him. Noah represents his family. He finds grace in the eyes of God. And then all of Noah's family, they go in with Noah, representative in a beautiful representative way there, while all others are excluded. So certainly a parallel with the church, certainly a parallel with the gospel itself. We saw in the ark the perseverance of the saints. Beautiful passage. Yahweh himself seals the ark. So I find great comfort in that passage myself. God sovereignly sealed the ark so that no power on earth could possibly open it. So it is with our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Eternal, unmovable, unbreakable, we are safe in Christ. We find the scriptures laying out for us the ark as a highly applicable object. Mentioned numerous times in the Bible, in the New Testament, to warn us of judgment. We have many lessons to learn from the ark. And it's especially important to understand the ark than to grasp coming through the flood. In a certain way, the ark is a type of Christ. It takes us through the flood. Christ takes us into himself. He bears us through the flood waters of the wrath of God against sin. The flood then is a picture of all of those things that bear down upon us in this life. Not only the wrath of God, but also the wrath of the enemies of God against the church. Even Satan bears down upon us. God himself would destroy us were it not for Christ. So there's a lot against us apart from Christ in this world. And so with that perspective that we've built on so far, we're better able to understand the flood. Now, let's come then to consider the flood this morning. If we add up all the days that are talked about in the passage, the flood lasts for just over a year. 371 days, a full year that Noah and his family and the animals were in the ark. And so let's move forward then with chapter 7. And I think, first of all, we want to see the promise of the flood. There's a promise that this will come. So let's see the way that God warns about this, beginning with verse 1. Then the Lord said to Noah. So see here, then the warning of the flood comes through a prophet, comes through a mediator to Noah. Come into the ark, you and all your household. There's that beautiful picture again. Noah is singled out, but his household comes with him, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Nothing about the rest of the family. Just Noah is righteous. His family comes with him. Verse 2, you shall take with you seven of each of every clean animal, a male and a female, two each of animals that are unclean, a male and his female. And also seven each of the birds of the air, male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of the earth. And see, here comes the promise in verse 4, for after seven more days. So the time is approaching for the flood to begin. After seven more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made. So our first application here, when we come to the promise of the flood, is to consider the faithfulness of God and to consider the faithfulness of His Word. The faithfulness of God's Word. We notice that the passage repeatedly warns of coming judgment. In fact, we've made a note of the preaching of Noah that lasted for 120 years before the sending of the flood. And what a wonderful lesson then that this is for us to learn regarding the long-suffering grace and kindness of God. It is a kindness of God that He brings preaching into the world, that He brings the gospel message into the world. Now, of course, the flood is a terrible judgment upon mankind, but what a testimony of our perception of things that we don't instead remember first that the Word of God came for 120 years. Our focus is upon the flood. The flood lasts for 1 year. What do you think of when you think of the flood? We tend to forget the fact that God announced the flood for so long, for His long suffering, His graciousness to mankind. Christian, hear the Word of God. Don't be like the Word of God that turns away from the world, that turns away from this precious Word of God. The world will constantly turn from the Word of God, but we must listen and hear when God speaks. Children, hear the Word of God in your life. Psalm 119 and verse 105 is a good counsel for you as you walk through this world. It's a good counsel for mom and dad. Psalm 119, 105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path." And how often then those simple words provide us with such great hope in our hour of need. It is the Word. It is the Word that is our hope. And secondly here, regarding the promise of the flood, we must consider the necessity of the ark in the promise of the flood. The flood, the warnings of the flood is not meant simply to destroy, but it is to send to the ark. We have seen the rich imagery of the ark. The ark's what's needed to endure the flood. The ark is what's needed. So when God speaks, His words to us are not simply suggestions or potential things that we might do in life. The commandments of God are not 10 suggestions. God is commanding. God is telling us that we must have the ark. The ark represents, in many ways, salvation. The gospel. And the gospel is not an option in life. The gospel is commanded. All those that will not obey the gospel become the enemies of Christ. And so in this proclamation of the flood, this promise of the flood, there will be consequences to those who will not hear. The larger catechism, question 45, is familiar to us. How doth Christ execute the office of a king? Well, at the very end of that answer, it always strikes me when I read it. Christ executed the office of a king in taking vengeance on the rest who know not God and obey not the gospel. They obey not the gospel. When God speaks from His Word, the problem of sin demands an answer. The need for redemption is not an option. It must happen. It must be. The same could be said for the church. Remember, the ark is not just simply a picture of salvation. It's also, in many ways, a picture of the church. We mentioned last week Francis Turretin. It bears repeating. Turretin was talking about the church. He says, since there is no salvation outside of the church, no more than out of the ark, nor does anyone have God as his Father in heaven, whose church is not his mother on earth, nothing ought to be dearer to our hearts than this mother, and that this mother may be known, in whose bosom God has willed us to be educated and to be nourished. The church is essential. The church is essential. It is a part of our salvation. And yet, for many Christians, the church is an option. But God doesn't make church to be an option in His Word. The bride of Christ, the gathering of that bride together is essential. Officers, laws, and censures are given by Christ not to be ignored. We must gather. We must have the church to persevere through the flood. And not only must we have the church, but we must have the church as it has been revealed by God. I'm particularly interested in Samuel Rutherford's response here. Rutherford's talking about the church, and he's talking about how the model of the church, church government, is unchangeable. And see, that's not really the response that you often hear in the church today. Well, we can govern however we want. Well, that's not what God's Word says. Rutherford comments, he says, "Hence also I argue for the immutability of a scriptural platform, that the church cannot alter at her will. Thus, that must be of divine institution, which is an essential part of the gospel. But the platform of church government in the Word is such, and so must be no less immutable than the gospel." Now, many Christians claim to believe the gospel is immutable, but they would never say the same thing about church government or even the church. And I think that's a beautiful representation there of the way that we ought to view the divine form of government that God has given to us. You see, we're talking then about the promise of the flood. Well, the promise of the flood is a promise and a warning that we ought to hear. So we must also hear the Word of God. Well, how much better off than Christians would be today if they viewed the church in this way, as an essential way to get through the flood, to survive the many forces, the many powers that come against us in this world. If Christians believe the church was important, then they would believe the church isn't simply important on one day of the week. They would also believe that the church is important on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. A high and exalted view of the church is a high and exalted view of Christ. And Christ doesn't take His people through the flood on a raft. He doesn't take His people through the flood on a piece of driftwood. Christ doesn't even take His church through the flood on a battleship. He takes His church through the flood in the ark. And He takes His people through in a safe, well-ordered, well-equipped church. And that's the way that Christ saves His people. It is in the church where we hear the very Word of God. It is in the church where we hear this warning of the flood. It is within the church that we hear Christ speaking. Secondly, then, in chapter 7, not only do we see the Word coming to man, but we see a heeding of the judgment, actually listening to God. Look at verse 5 with me. Look at verse 5 and dwell upon what's happening in the passage. "And Noah did." Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. How often is there that breakdown between what we are commanded and what we do? Noah did. Noah did. Noah was 600 years old when the floodwaters were on the earth. Verse 7. "So Noah with his sons, his wife, and his sons' wives went into the ark." He obeyed God. He did what God told him to do. Christian today, see the importance of actually doing what God has commanded. I think it's very easy to hear the word, but it's very difficult to obey. It's very easy to hear the word, but it's very difficult to do. It's easy to talk about being reformed. It's much more difficult to be reformed. And this is a struggle that we run into in the churches of our age. even those who are interested in doctrine. There's a lot of talk about doctrine, but there's very little doing doctrine. One of my favorite quotations is one that comes to mind often. It's short, so it's easy to remember. George Gillespie says, "Reformation ends not in contemplation, but in action." Reformation ends not in contemplation, but in action. And so we can talk all day about how reformed that we are. If we never do anything, then we're not doing reformation. This is also important for us to see the law of God here in this subject of obedience. The law is essential in not only lighting our path, but in keeping us off of the wrong path. So those that neglect the law of God will not only not know the right path, but they won't know to avoid the wrong path. The law is essential. In Genesis chapter 7, the instruction is that you must be in the ark, not out of the ark. The path is laid to the ark. And so then that path outside of the ark is dark, it is evil, and it is deadly. And we must be a people who will always labor to hear the words of God, to be on the right path. Many times in the history of God's people, we find that Israel would not heed the warnings. Israel would not heed the warnings. Many examples abound in the Word of God. Think about how many descendants of Adam perished in the flood. Noah and his family only obeyed. It's very sobering. Thirdly, not only do we see the warning of the flood, not only do we see hearing the warning and heeding it and doing what is commanded, but thirdly, we see that the flood actually comes. It comes in verse 11, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month. Love that precision of God's word there. On the actual day when it comes, on that day, the fountains of the great deep were broken up, the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. So now, as we come to verse 11, the judgment has actually arrived. It's here. The judgment has come. To all believers and unbelievers alike, hear the word of God. Judgment will come. God will do what he says he will do. This is a testimony of God's faithfulness as the flood arrives. We see then the faithfulness of God displayed for us on every single word, on every single page of this account. A third principle that's before us is that the days are limited. The days are limited. There's a time when the judgment will come. Let's not be a people then who abuse the patience of God. And how often do we do that as Christians? As we find with grace, we know that we've been saved, and then therefore much of the Christian life is simply an abuse of what God has given to us. But that's not what the Christian walk should be. We see this happen with our children. Children, how often do we want to test mom and dad to see if they'll actually do what they said they would do? Happens a lot. We see this a lot in our children. It's easy to see there. And then we as grown-ups can see that we do the same thing. But children especially, try this tactic. I'll disobey a few times to see if I can get away with it, to see how often that mom and dad will respond. And often we take that same response with God, do we not? Children, we shouldn't take that approach with our parents, but certainly don't take that approach with God. Not so with God as with our parents. When our parents say they'll do something, many times they don't. We're not consistent. We're fallen, we're sinful, and so it will be that our children will be able to test us and find ways around obeying. But not so with God. Not so with God. He will bring the flood. He will bring the end. He will bring judgment. So let's not be a people who test God. Another principle here in the coming of the flood is just to acknowledge the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. The force of the words that are before us. The salvation of his people. The sheer destruction of the flood. We see the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to save us. Christ can save us from the flood. Many times in the New Testament, we see the power of Christ. What happened in Luke chapter 8 whenever Christ's power was revealed with the storm? It scares us. It scared the disciples in Luke chapter 8. When Jesus arose, he rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased. And there was calm. That's what Christ does in Genesis chapter 7, 8, and 9. Christ calms the storm. And you see all the different ways that Christ protects his people. There is no greater protection than Christ's protection from the wrath of God against sin. The wrath of God against sin was the most terrible storm that Christ ever endured for us. And he certainly did. All of that perfect wrath of God against sin was meant for me and you. It was meant for sinners. And Christ was able to take that upon himself. And though we would have not endured, Christ did. And because of his own perfection, because of his own sinlessness, because of his own divine nature, Christ is able to sustain the wrath of God to redeem his people. What kind of story would the ark be if Christ could not save his people? You see, Christ is able. And we see that in the larger catechism. Question 38 and 39. Question 38 and 39 of the larger catechism. I think I have that there for you. Why was it requisite that the mediator should be God? And then 39 is, why was it requisite that the mediator should be man? It should be God. It was requisite that the mediator should be God, that he might sustain and keep the human nature from sinking under the infinite wrath of God and the power of death. My friends, this is what we see pictured in the flood. This is what Christ does. So see his power in Genesis chapter 7, that he is able to endure. And then also we continue in the answer to 38, give worth and efficacy to his sufferings, obedience, and intercession, and to satisfy God's justice, procure his favor, purchase a peculiar people, give his spirit to them, conquer all their enemies, and bring them to everlasting salvation. See, that's why it's interesting to see in the flood, not only is the flood a picture of all of those enemies of the church, but it's also a picture of the wrath of God. What's Christ doing here in the answer to question 38? He's enduring the wrath of God, and he's also conquering his enemies, our enemies, the enemies of the church. Question 30, why was it requisite that the mediator should be man? It was requisite that the mediator should be man, that he might advance our nature, perform obedience to the law, suffer and make intercession for us in our nature, have a fellow feeling of our infirmities. And that's also another beautiful picture of the ark, is it not? Christ is going through the flood with us, leading us. So Christ has been through all that we've been through. He's been through the flood. And yet he's conquered it. Have a fellow feeling of our infirmities, that we might receive the adoption of sons and have comfort and access with boldness into the throne of grace. A couple of more things about what is pictured in the flood. The flood itself, then, is a picture of the death of Christ. The flood itself is a picture of the death of Christ. You see that relentless, seemingly unstoppable, unquenchable wrath, the blows that fall upon the Lord Jesus Christ on that day on the cross, when all of his enemies rose up against him, when every form of human humiliation imaginable fell upon the Lord Jesus Christ. There our Lord suffered. There he suffered a flood of anguish. There he suffered a flood of despair. There he suffered a flood of the powers of darkness bearing down upon him. There on the cross, Christ was alone. But in that moment, he was carrying me, and he was carrying you through the darkness of the flood. He was enduring the blows that were meant for us. Larger Catechism, question 49. How doth Christ humble himself in his death? Christ humbled himself in his death in that, having been betrayed by Judas, forsaken by his disciples, scorned and rejected by the world, condemned by Pilate and tormented by his persecutors, having also conflicted with the terrors of death, the powers of darkness, felt and borne the weight of God's wrath, he laid down his life, an offering for sin, enduring the painful, shameful, and cursed death of the cross. What a strange thing then in the flood. Not only attacking Christ do we see his enemies, but we also see the Father himself. But thanks be to God, the end of the flood would come. The salvation of Christ's people would be accomplished. And it is then a reminder of his resurrection. As the flood waters recede, so Christ rises victorious. It is the end of his suffering, for he reigns. A flood of anguish and suffering that fell upon Christ was overcome, so that afterward, when the waters withdraw, the enemies of Christ are defeated. The perfect holy wrath of the Father was assuaged. And then there is peace. Man is saved. The church endures. Beautiful picture that we'll see next week, actually, when we see the flood waters receding. I'll talk a little bit more about that this afternoon with the receding of the waters. Let's look at these last three points, and we'll do this fairly quickly. The fourth point on our outline is protection from the flood. So let's review just a bit with verse 13. On that very same day that Noah and Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his son were with them, entered the ark. They and every beast after its kind, all cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, every bird of every sort, they went into the ark to Noah, two by two, of all flesh in which is the breath of life. So those who entered, male and female, of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Now, we looked a little bit at this passage from last time, but I think it's important for us to see that there must be protection from this flood. We dare not enter this flood in Genesis alone. My friend, today there is no protection from the flood apart from Christ. There is no protection apart from Christ. So if you are apart from Christ today, then this chapter is a promise of your destruction. It is a promise of your destruction. There's no salvation apart from Christ. So hear now the word of God. Repent and turn to Christ while there is time. God is long-suffering toward you. In many ways, God allows those who are apart from Christ sometimes years and years and years before they must repent. Last week we covered the beautiful feature of the ark is that we are safe and secure. And here in Genesis 7 in verse 16, I pray that you would meditate upon how wonderful this verse truly is. That God shuts in his people. God shuts in his people. It will bring peace to you. It will bring comfort to you, especially to the wounded soul. Sometimes the assurance of our salvation is something we never seem to grasp. We struggle and we struggle and we struggle with assurance. Well, doesn't it help with our assurance to know that God shuts the door? So then our struggle is not so much with assurance of salvation. It's with believing God and trusting that God is able to do what is perfect and what is right. God has sealed the door, and no power on earth can open it. My friend, that must be an encouragement to you today in Christ. Two more quick points. We must endure the flood. Look at verse 17. And again, we'll look at this a little bit more this afternoon. Now, the flood was on the earth 40 days. The waters increased and lifted up the ark. And it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth. And the ark moved about on the surface of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth. And all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed. 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered. My friends, today the flood is often quite intimidating to us in this life. It's pretty intimidating when we read here that the ark was tossed about on the waves. It's pretty intimidating to read here that the flood waters covered the whole earth. So this is a worldwide flood. Despite the objections of the unbeliever, that's intimidating to us. To see the depth of the flood, the depth of sin, the depth of the wrath of God. And yet the ark prevails. The ark prevails. A couple of words of counsel here to you. A little bit more this afternoon as well. But this is a lengthy ordeal. The process of justification happens in an instant, but sanctification happens over a lifetime. Sanctification is a long process. Never underestimate the powers that strive against the church. Never underestimate the flood. And I think far too often in the Christian walk, the powers that fight against the church are just simply dismissed. We're not supposed to look at the world in that way. We're supposed to see the extent and the depth and the breadth of the flood, the powers that fight against the church. The counsel for us then is to be Christians who persevere. Perseverance is called for in chapter 7. We must endure to the end. The flood is long, and there will be a long time that we must endure the ark, but we must persevere. Thirdly, there is a way we persevere. We're not persevering through the flood outside of the ark. And so if we're seeing the ark then as a type of the church, then we must be within the means of grace. If we would persevere the flood and the enemies of the church, we must be in the church, but we must be in the means of grace. We can't just hope then to persevere through the storm. And the final warning then comes here to the one who would seek to persevere the flood without Christ. The one who would seek to persevere the flood without the church. It's a pretty hopeless place to be in Genesis chapter 7. Lastly, before we close then, very briefly, God uses the flood. God uses the flood. Look with me with verse 21. And all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle and beasts and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth and every man. All in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life, all that was on dry land died. So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing and birds of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and all those who were with him in the ark remained alive. The waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. My friends, today God uses the flood to accomplish his will. God accomplished his will through the cleansing of the earth. The earth, in a certain sense, is baptized so that his church might survive. And the church survives. So God uses the flood to prepare the way to preserve the church. The flood waters really do truly act in a certain way to recreate the world. The world is recreated. Just as God then uses sin, God uses sin as a part of his divine plan to reveal himself and to bring glory to himself, so God is able to use the flood. God is able to use the flood to bring glory to himself. Christian, today, our final application for the morning. All of your trials and your burdens today are sanctified. All of our troubles, all of our enemies, in God's sovereign plan will be used to bring glory to God and good to his people. And as the waters rise, we saw this with Calamy last week, as the flood waters rise, then so does he bring us closer to heaven. Let's look to that reference once more. Edmund Calamy speaks about the ark, and he speaks about it in such a way that says that as it rises toward heaven, so then it brings the ark closer to heaven. As the waters that drowned the old world did not hurt the ark of Noah, but bear it up above the earth, and as they increased, so the ark was lifted up nearer and nearer to heaven. So afflictions, when sanctified, do not prejudice the saints of God, but lift them nearer unto God in holiness and heavenly mindedness. I think that's a wonderful application of the suffering that we're seeing in the passage before us. That it is a part of God's sovereignty, that he uses it to his own glory and for our good. Christian, as we've seen God so often do, let us put our trust in our God that he will do what he says he will do. God will do what he says he will do. The judgment of God is a fearful and a terrible thing in the passage before us. But we must treasure the ark. We must understand the flood. We must grasp what it is that Christ saves us from, or we will not understand Christ. Christian, today, stand with the Lord Jesus Christ. We must be a people who recognize his precious work. And one of the ways we can recognize the precious work of Christ is to turn our attention to the flood. Would you stand with me as we pray? Father in heaven, thank you for this powerful instruction that is before us in Genesis chapter 7. We're thankful for the ark. We're thankful for Christ. But may we also be knowledgeable and thankful for the flood. For whatever it is in life that is used to bring glory to you, may that also be something that we appreciate and value, as it also brings good to us. Father, we are thankful for your loving kindness to us and the covenant that you make with us and preserve through the flood. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.